367?
Thank you.
For what in him can find. He gave marriage for the individual to establish a family, and the family is a backbone of any nation or any society. Without marriage, we would have utter chaos. You'd have utter chaos. Just people roaming around and doing as they please. And when a man loves a woman and takes her, and she takes his name, and they begin to raise children, that's the most stabilizing force in society. And then that's for the individual families and persons, the institution that God gave, and then he gave us the church. And that's the most stabilizing public institution that we have, is that people with the love of God in their hearts that's been shed abroad freely by the grace of God willingly submit to his obedience, come out from the world and submit themselves to his ordinances and follow him, and are willing to assemble themselves publicly and take his name upon them, just as a woman takes her husband's name, the church takes his name, and they become identified as Christians. And it's a great privilege and a pleasure to be part of that. Can you sing 103? Have you already got one?
175.
That's a good one, 175. Let's sing page 175, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll covet an interest in your prayers as we endeavor to lead in prayer. And hope you'll be blessed to pray for me in the service and for one another in the sick.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we call on thy wonderful name, pleading naught but Jesus' blood and righteousness for our righteousness. For we confess that we have no righteousness of our own, whereby we might come unto thee. And yet, our Father, we thank thee for life and faith, that we feel that we can call thee our Father, because thou loved us and sent thy Son into the earth that he might become incarnate and take on him a body, a sinless body, and live a sinless life, that he might fulfill thy royal law, and then it be imputed to us for righteousness, and then our sins, our grievous sins, laid upon him, that he might bear them away, never to be remembered against us anymore. Our Father, how can we render unto thee for such marvelous love and the benefits that we've received from thy grace, mercy, and divine love? And now, blessed Lord Jesus, we desire to worship thee and the Father through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that thou sent back whence thou did go back to heaven. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy wondrous compassion and love and the benefits that thou hast left for us here in thy church. Thank thee, dear Father, for the Bible, the Word of God. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the Holy Spirit that witnesses to us of its truth and of its verity. And we pray, Lord, this day as we've assembled once more to worship thee, that thou would give us, O Lord, a fruitful mind in the leadership of thine unerring Spirit, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might feed upon thee, the true and living God, and that we might be built up in the most holy faith, and render unto thee worship, praise, thanksgiving, and adoration for thy marvelous love and grace that's been bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank thee again for this country that we live in, for the freedoms that we enjoy, for her prosperity, for the many years that thou hast delivered her from our enemies who would gladly destroy us and subject us to their gods and their religion. Lord, we thank thee for such marvelous love, grace, and mercy. And now, Father, we pray for Brother Hilton and Sister Janie, for the sick and afflicted, Sister Beatrice that's in the hospital in Weston, for all, dear Lord, whose call asked for an interest in the prayers of the church and in our prayers. Lord, we pray for thy name's sake, that thou would remember them in mercy and grace, and that thy Holy Spirit might be near and dear unto them, to comfort them, and to renew their minds, O Lord, into spiritual things, that they might feel close to thee and be renewed in their faith and hope, and that their minds might be delivered from the mundane things of this world. Our Father, now we pray thou would bless this service to the praise and the honor of thy great name, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I want to read a few verses from the Hebrew letter. Starting with the first chapter, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have the testimony here of the Apostle Paul that the Old Testament, the prophets, all testified of the Son that would come. And many things in the Old Testament prefigured him. They were figures of him and types and shadows of what he would do as our prophet, great high priest, and our king. And we always remind ourselves that a prophet was a messenger from God. He delivered messages from God to the people. And the high priest, he offered up sacrifices to God on behalf of his people. And of course, a king is a protector and a provider. And so in our blessed Lord, we have all of these three signified by many different types for hundreds and hundreds of years before he came, became incarnate himself and performed and fulfilled in every type and shadow, every jot and tittle of the law. He perfected it. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And the word end that he uses there is the same word that's interpreted or translated finished and perfected in other places. So Jesus is the end of the law. He's the finish of the law. And he's a perfecter of the law. Everything that the law required, he finished it. And everything that the law demanded, he perfected. He was the embodiment and perfecter of the law. Hard to conceive of a person, a human being, living, walking, and talking day in and day out, and always fulfilling the mind of God, the law of God. But that's what Jesus did. He was God incarnate, and he could not sin. The scripture says, God who cannot lie, that promised eternal life before the world began. And so saying he cannot lie is the same as saying he cannot sin. He cannot, what God does, he can't break the law because he is the law. Everything he does is the law, is a fulfillment of the law. And he is the originator of it, and it comes from him. So there's everything he does is constitutes what the law stands for. So he can't break it because he is it. He is the living creator of everything. And Jesus Christ, of course, is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one, and they are God. And God is our Savior. And there's no failure in him. There's no way he could fail, no way he can fail. And we saw a great demonstration this past week of man's religion that believes that God can fail. And we don't want to cast aspersions on the dead, but as we saw this great burial taking place, I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but the cardinals took turns and kneeling down by the casket, and they were praying for the deceased. And they believe that their prayers, and they pray to the Virgin Mary that she will intercede on behalf of the dead and the sick or whoever they're praying for, that they will not suffer long in purgatory and their suffering will be short, and so forth and so on. And it is their contention that though we are saved by grace, yet it takes the prayers of the church to complete our salvation. And we are ever thankful that we have been blessed to be delivered from that form of doctrine and teaching, that Christ is a Savior. He is not a partial Savior, and He is not trying to save or helping to save, but He finished the work. He's the end of the law. He is a perfecter of the law. And He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And it's marvelous and wonderful. It's really a miracle that you believe it. If you truly believe that your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake, and that His righteousness has become your righteousness, to where you can stand before a holy God who cannot look upon sin to condone it. His wrath is always against sin. Now, God's not a man, and He's not concerned about days and times like we are. And these little 6,000 years that we've been here is like a blink of the eye to an eternal being. So He will judge sin in due time. He's not slow or slack, as the prophet said concerning His promises, as men count slackness. But He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And men use that scripture to try to persuade men to repent and to come to repentance. But if God is not willing that any should perish and not come to repentance, well, surely His will be done. The prophet says that we quoted earlier today, that the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And another prophet said that the Lord is of one mind. Who can turn him? Whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Now, if Jesus died for sin and suffered the terrible death of crucifixion to save His people from their sins, as the angel said He would do, surely He will not lose them, or He will not lose part of them, or some of them. And we have in many types and shadows here, as we were reading here, and the prophets in sundry times and in divers manners in days past and gone in the Old Testament, in all of the types and shadows that were given in the law service, represented something that Christ would do when he came. And as we said, it portrayed everything in the affirmative. It wasn't something that would be tried and fail, or maybe fail. It wasn't something he would try to do. It portrayed that which he would do and that he did do. And as we've said many times, nowhere in the Old Testament was there a sacrifice offered for a general atonement. Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, we read, and he offered up a sacrifice for himself. And then we read that of Noah, Enoch, and of Noah, soon as the flood was over, Noah built an altar and offered up a sacrifice for his household. And then Moses was given the sacrifices that Israel was to offer up for the nation of Israel. And Israel is a type of spiritual Israel, which would mean all of his people. And they offered up sacrifices for the Israelites. When they came out of Egypt, they instituted the Passover. That was the first Passover. And they were to kill the lamb and put the blood over their doorpost and go in the house and stay there. And everybody's house that didn't have the blood on it, was the firstborn was destroyed. The destroying angel visited every house that didn't have the blood on it. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the king of this world, the devil. Egypt, Israel is a type of God's elect that are in the world. They were in Egypt. And God sent a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them. They were in Egypt. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They had no armies. They had no weapons. They had no way to deliver themselves. And God sent Moses with a staff. That's all he had, was a staff to deliver them. And Moses is a type of Christ. Just as Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, Christ has delivered us out of the world, the kingdom of the devil, who is said to be the god of this world. And as the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior. That's the reason he was named Jesus, because Jesus means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. It would be juvenile, simple, to name a person Savior if he couldn't save, or if he didn't save, or if he was just a partial Savior. But the idea that Jesus came and offered himself for the world as a general atonement, that is, here's the atoning sacrifice, my body, and I made the sacrifice, now here's the atonement, but it's up to you to come and partake of it, otherwise it's to no good. It's of no avail. That's ridiculous when you think of what the scriptures teach. The atonement was made for a particular people, for a particular person a particular people, a particular nation. Peter wrote, and what he was comparing to when he wrote to the strangers. Let's see if I can find that. Well, first he addressed his epistle to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the Apostle Peter was writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and he addressed them as elect. And God knows each and every one of his people. When he established the nation of Israel, there were 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And when the great high priest once a year went in to make an atonement, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ entering into heaven with blood for an atonement for his people, he went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and not without blood. He went in with blood. But on his shoulders, on each shoulder, he had an ephod, I think he called it. And he had 6 tribes inscribed on that shoulder, and 6 scribes of Israel inscribed on that shoulder. And he had a huge jewel breastplate there, and all 12 tribes of Israel was inscribed on that ephod that hung around his neck on a golden chain. So when he went in to make an atonement, it was for the 12 tribes of Israel that he had them. He was a burden bearer. You put your burden on your shoulders, and the one that you love is next to your heart, and he had them right next to his heart, and he had them on his shoulders. He was a burden bearer. He was our burden bearer. It's hard for me to think of that and not think of my sins that I so willingly committed, knowing that it was a sin, and yet I did it anyway. And Jesus willingly bore my sins